Let's go to the Bible, shall we? Are you ready? Okay, here we go. We're going to have a reading from Daniel chapter 1. And perhaps we could stand together as we read these verses and then pray. Daniel chapter 1 from verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. So, Father, we thank you that we can gather together in your name, in your presence, with a heart, with expectation, looking to your word, with your people in this time. And we pray together you would minister to us, that you would reveal your heart, your purpose to us. You would teach us and quicken our hearts once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. Okay, we're introducing the book of Daniel today. In time, we would like to go through the book. And it's a great adventure to study Daniel. It's one of the most fascinating books of the Bible. Sadly, much of Daniel is neglected. Perhaps you've heard messages on Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace. The front part of the book is often preached about, but the second part of the book particularly is neglected because it has some weighty prophecy in there, and it takes some real preparation and to approach that, but it's so valuable. Critics of the Bible particularly hate Daniel because of the precision of how many of those prophecies have been fulfilled. In our Bible, it's estimated that maybe 26 or 30% of the Bible is prophecy. Imagine that. So it deserves our careful attention, doesn't it? As students of the Bible, we must study prophecy because it's in God's Word. So it's our real joy and privilege to be able to look at this book. And Daniel's prophecies sweep all the way across time from 600 BC all the way through to our own time and beyond, all looking ahead to the end times. The background is important. We remember that the time is during what's called the Babylonian captivity. It was a very tragic time in Israel's history. You remember God gave Israel the land, and through Joshua, they went into the promised land, finally. And then there's the period of the judges and the kings, and the prophets were speaking all through those years, warning the people that if you continue to turn to idolatry and forsake me, I will discipline you, I will take you out of the land. And finally, that happened to the northern tribes in 722 in the Assyrian captivity. But Judah in the south survived another 150 years or so, but the prophets still were speaking and warning people like Isaiah and Habakkuk and others. And surely, sure enough, the time came when Nebuchadnezzar marched over the horizon and laid siege on Jerusalem in 605 BC and also took some of the vessels from the temple and took some of the people captive. And among those captives, among those that were deported, were some young teenagers, many, some of which we know their names. And it is Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. were among those taken captives. In 597, about 8 years later, was the second siege. And in that captivity, again, thousands and thousands were deported, and among those, Ezekiel the prophet. And then finally in 586, the final siege on Jerusalem, when the city was destroyed, the walls were turned down, the gates were burned, the people were again taken into captivity, and that was when Jeremiah the prophet sat on the hillside, watched beloved Jerusalem sacked and destroyed, the temple torn down, and he wept as he wrote the book of Lamentations. So the context, that's the context. The events that we read in the book of Daniel is during those 70 years. For Jeremiah the prophet actually predicted that that you would serve Babylon for 70 years. And sure enough, of course, that was what happened. The purpose of the book of Daniel, there are several. First of all, for any that were in exile, what an encouragement it would have been to read the book and see Daniel stand for his faith and his convictions as a Jew in Babylon. Also, the book clearly gives and shows God's sovereignty over history and over the Gentile nations, something that's comforting even for us today. It outlines the prophetic periods, particularly a period called the Times of the Gentiles, which we will talk about later in the book, which stretches from Nebuchadnezzar's day all the way to the Antichrist in the last days. This book is foundational for the book of Revelation in the end. Daniel and Revelation are hand in hand. It looks to Israel's future deliverance in the millennium. It shows God's faithfulness to his people. And lastly, and this speaks to us particularly today in this first chapter, it shows how a Christian or a believer can stand as a faithful witness in this world system, in this secular society, what it means to stand for your convictions in representation of God. It's important to us. We see Daniel as a young teenage boy, a Jewish exile who ends up in Babylon. Can you imagine? The contrast of culture and religion and the worldview and everything was so drastic. But Daniel held on to his faith and his devotion and his convictions all the way through. It's incredible, with so much that was coming against it. And his voice and his name and his testimony made a difference. We remember in chapter 6 in verse 10, when Daniel knew that there was a decree that was written, it says that he opened the windows and he looked to Jerusalem as he had always done, and he prayed to Jerusalem, and because of that he ends up in the lion's den. It's quite something. So let's go to the text in Daniel chapter 1 verse 1. Hopefully with that background these words make sense to us. In verse 1 it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." It's interesting in this verse, there are two places mentioned, Judah and Babylon. And they are significant all through the scriptures. They're not just talking about earthly cities, but they actually represent kingdoms. For human false religion begins in Babylon. Remember Babel, where they built the tower and they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And then all the way at the end in Revelation 17, Babylon again is mentioned to represent the false religious system in the end. And then, of course, Judah is where the seat of God's throne would be, particularly in Jerusalem. So you'll see this book is a kingdom book. It's all about kingdoms all the way through, always looking to the ultimate final kingdom of Christ. So Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. Again, it's hard to imagine, how could this happen? Weren't these God's chosen people? Wasn't this the promised land? Hadn't God done so much in his time to bring them into the land? Yes, he had. But they did not honor him. They did not hearken to his prophets. So he disciplined them. He took them out of the land. And we read verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand." for Babylon was used as an instrument of discipline on Judah. For now, he leaves Jehoiakim on the throne. And in this first siege, we've mentioned when Daniel is taken, it also says, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And that was typical for conquerors of the ancient world, particularly Nebuchadnezzar. When they would defeat one people, they would bring back certain things as trophies, particularly articles representing their gods. For it showed that the superiority of the Babylonian gods. And they would bring back the articles from the temple in Jerusalem. Imagine Solomon's temple. He would bring back the articles and he put it in the temple of his God in the treasure house, like a trophy on display, like in a museum. And you would walk through there and you would see the people that he had conquered and the gods that they represented. Imagine these sacred vessels that were handled by the priesthood, Aaron and the high priest, and now these sacred vessels that were supposed to be set apart for the purpose and the honor of God were now in the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. That's quite a low point, isn't it? And it can happen to a Christian. It can happen to a Christian who is called to be a vessel that is set apart to God in this world for the Master's use. May even still come to church, but not set apart, but worldly, nominal, not having biblical convictions, now representing another kingdom in the world. Someone might say, I didn't know you were a Jew. I thought you were a Babylonian. Oh, it can happen. We have a calling on our life to be set apart. That's what the word saint means. It means set apart one. And we are called saints in the Bible. The church, the ecclesia, are the called out ones. We are called out to be set apart. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We do not find our identity or our significance or our purpose according to this world system, but according to God and his calling. So verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his units, to bring some of the children. This is one of Nebuchadnezzar's policies. It's genius when you think about it. He would take the young men, the youth, so impressionable, with such incredible potential, the best and the wisest, and he would take them to conform them, to teach them the language, the culture, the religion, and give them 3 years of training. So that at the end of that 3 years, they would be perfectly groomed as a wise, as one who had a Jewish connection and understanding to help assimilate the other captives that would follow, but also so well versed in the thinking and the ways of Babylon. So he requested these young men, verse 4. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, that they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, which just means the Babylonians. Imagine being a teenager, and all of a sudden, this comes into your world, that there is the siege laid on Jerusalem. You hear about it. There are people being taken captive, people being killed in the street. And all of a sudden, you are chosen. You are ripped away from your family, your culture, your religion. You are deported and you end up in Babylon. You are so confused. You don't know what's happening. You're thinking, where is my family? Will I see them again? Why am I in Babylon? And you begin to learn and realize what is happening. You have been chosen. One of these young men. You end up in Babylon, one of the wonders of the ancient world, where you would certainly get an incredible education. They were so advanced in math and architecture and literature and engineering, but it was a polytheistic society. Your God, you worship the one God, the true God, and all of a sudden, you are in such a different place. And as you were there, and as the years passed, as did with Daniel, you would get the news that also the temple was now destroyed and lay waste. Some of the other boys that came with you, perhaps they assimilated, and they didn't have a problem with it. They soon took on the Babylonian ways. But that wasn't how it was with Daniel and his friends. A Jew in Babylon, what a challenge that would be. It makes me think of a teenager who goes away to a secular university. What an incredible challenge that is to your worldview, to your faith, when all of a sudden you are hearing things that are anti-Christ, that they are a different worldview, that they are attacking the very foundation that your life is built on as a Christian. Oh, many young Christian teens go away to secular universities and their faith is destroyed. It's good that our faith is tested, whether we're a teenager or it's our birthday today or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's good that our faith is tested, but there must be a foundation that is built in our life. We cannot be naive to think that I can survive with a living faith and a public testimony in this world system unless there is a foundation laid and a consistent investment in my life. So, verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies. Ooh, that sounds good. And of the wine that he drank, and 3 years' training for them. Imagine, you end up in Babylon, all of a sudden you're being pampered, you're getting a good education. Look at this food that's laid before you. Ooh, I could get used to this. Is this what it means to be a Babylonian? And over those 3 years, if you are not careful, you forget who you are. You forget your roots. You forget you are a Jew, that you are from Jerusalem, that you are one of the remnant that has returned. Verse 6. Now among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Among these, there were many more. Now these young boys, their faith is just about to be tested. And perhaps the food that was put before them, perhaps it was not kosher, perhaps it was against the laws of the Jews to eat it, or perhaps it had been offered to idols along with the wine before it was served. Would have to be a compromise. What would you do? Would you defy the king? This is Nebuchadnezzar, the most ruthless, most powerful king. We read of him, the last king in 586 was Zedekiah. It was prophesied of him that he would go to Babylon, but he would not see it. And the way that happened is that they put out his eyes before he was taken captive. But before Nebuchadnezzar put out his eyes, he made sure that he saw all of his sons slain, so that would be the last thing he saw before he went blind into captivity. This was Nebuchadnezzar. You want to defy him? These teenagers face quite a test. Well, we're in Babylon. Look at all the others. They're doing it. Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that? Oh, it's so old-fashioned. Everybody's doing it. Well, that doesn't make it right. What do you believe? What is at the core of your worldview? It doesn't matter that everybody is doing it. The key is, what do you believe? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in His Word? And are you willing to be set apart by His grace for His glory? Verse 7, and to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. And it goes on. You notice they changed their names. Oh, wait a minute. Want to change your name. Of course, this would help with the assimilation, help you conform to the culture. If you want to assimilate someone, you want to do all you can for them to change their identity and forget who they were. For in the Hebrew names is the name of God. Each of their names meant something. Their very name identified them with their God. So let's change their names. You can imagine some of the conversations. Perhaps they're at the university there in Babylon and someone comes along and says, "Oh, what's your name? Are you one of the captives from Jerusalem?" "Yes, I am." "What's your name?" "Daniel." "What does it mean?" "It means God is my judge." "Oh, your God is a hard God, is he?" "Oh, no, God is my judge." You study justice here at the university. Where do you get your laws and your rules from? Is it from the king? Is it from Nebuchadnezzar?" "Well, God is my judge. I walk before my God." And then Hananiah joins the conversation. And he says, "My name means God who shows grace." "Oh, you believe in two different gods then?" "No. No, same God, who is perfectly just and perfectly loving, perfectly gracious." Then Mishael says, "Oh, my name means who is like unto God. Oh, our God is so unique, there is none who is like him. And you can study the religions of the world, but there is no God like our God, who is both just and gracious and loving, and of course in the gospel, who ultimately would lay down his own life for us. He is gracious, who is like unto our God." And then Azariah says, "My name means the God who helps. The God who helps, who provides, who answers my prayers, and in the ultimate sense would meet my needs by going to the cross." Not four gods, but one God, the true God. And the gospel is in those names. He is just and loving. There is none like him, and he meets our essential needs. But they were not permitted to have their Jewish names. Do you understand that? Babylon wants to change your name. This world system would love to change your name, to rob you of your sense of your identity in Christ. That's why it's so important as a young believer and as an old believer to know who you are in Christ, to know your name, to know that you are a saint, that you are his beloved, that you are sons, and to be convinced of that again and again and again through the Word and by the Spirit. That's why a church is so crucial. To think that I can make it in this world system and the spiritual realities and opposition that is against God and his church and his people and you and your calling. To think that I can make it in this world system without the Word of God opened in my life, without brothers and sisters, without fellowship, is to be very misguided. "Oh, I'm okay, I'll make it, I'm doing okay." "Are you? Are you really?" For it's like taking a coal out of the fire. It's just a matter of time before it cools off. It becomes nominal. You say, "Oh, I'm still a Christian." "Yeah, but you have a living faith? Do you pray? How do we know that you're a Christian? Just by the badge or because you say it? Are you the light of the world? Are you the salt of the earth? For you dress like a Babylonian. You talk like a Babylonian. You speak the language of a Babylonian." It's possible, isn't it? So it's wonderful for us to be reminded and refreshed again and again of who we are in Christ, in our precious fellowship, to know each other in the Lord and in the truth. And our life is like this. We go out and then we come in. And we go out and we come in. And we go out into the world system and then we come back in and we are reinforced and reminded about who we are in Christ. And we are edified and fortified. And then we go out again and we come in. And we go out again and we come in. But let it be like this. Not like this. Not like this. Oh, but I need to hear. I need to be quickened. I need to be convicted. I need to be corrected. I need my God to speak to me. And how faithfully he does that. But this world system does not want to tolerate anyone who has a name in God. Does not want to entertain the idea of absolutes. Do you sense that in this world system? Think of the incredible changes just on the social stage and in politics and in the world that we live in the last couple of decades. Astounding warp speed changes to bedrock truths and principles that have been in our culture. Incredible. It's not an accident. It's not natural. It's spiritual. It's kingdom warfare. It's Judah or Babylon. We represent Judah. We represent God, for we are his people. Babylon stands for a certain ideology. Remember back in Babel, when they built the ziggurat, they built the tower, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. And that's what this world system is about. Let's make a name for ourselves or for any other name, but not for his name. Don't mention that name. You can be an atheist or you can be a polytheist, all but not too narrow, not Jesus only. There isn't the tolerance there. But God said to Abram, the next chapter, I will make a name for you. I will make your name great. How different that is. I will make a name for myself. Or God saying to me, I will make your name great. That's better. And that only comes through faith. And it's not about what city you live in, but it's about what city you live for. And now we look at verse 8. With so much forced upon Daniel and these young men, we read these amazing words in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies or the wine that he drank. He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Again, it says, amazing, he purposed in his heart. You know, there are some things in life that will never happen without a purposed heart. There are many things in our life and calling as believers that you can't leave for chance or accident or an accident or hope that it will happen. There has to be a purposed heart. It's the decision of the will that by grace through faith, honoring God and finding his supply and his quickening and the filling of his Holy Spirit to go forward. But it has to have a purposed heart. And he had a purposed heart and he didn't compromise. He had every reason to, when you think about it. Think of the pressures. Again, look at all the other Hebrew boys, and they don't mind about their name being changed or eating of the king's table. Or what's the big deal? Imagine the peer pressure. Again, look at everyone else that is my age, and they're all doing it. I want to be accepted. I want to be part of the group. There's an amazing verse in Esther 3:8, and of course this is with the Persian Empire shortly to follow. And this is what it says. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Isn't that interesting? When Haman, who wanted to destroy the Jews, he noticed something about them, that they are different. That they speak a different language. They have a different faith, a different God, a different life. Daniel wanted to be set apart. And therefore he purposed in his heart. Perhaps he considered the vessels Perhaps he considered the gold and silver vessels that had been in the temple in Jerusalem and now were in the temple of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. And he thought, oh, those vessels should not be there, but they should be set apart unto God. And I want to be a vessel that is set apart unto God. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'll read it to you in verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know, listen to this, how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. I'll say that again. Each of us should know how to possess our vessel, our own vessel, in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. There should be a difference between me and someone who does not know God. Or 2 Timothy 2:20 puts it this way. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared unto every good work. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Oh, Daniel would say, I want to be a vessel set apart unto God. I want to sense his pleasure on my life. I want to sense his pleasure in the purity that grace bears the fruit of in my own life. It says of Moses in Hebrews 11:25, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You hear the word refused? That's a decision. That's a purposed heart. Choosing rather, there's the word again, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So we may be in Babylon, but how do we stand? How do we think? How do we respond? How do we walk? And then in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Notice that. Don't miss the words. Now God. God was in this. God was ready to honor Daniel. We saw this happen also with Joseph. We'll see it also with Esther, that God honored them in a foreign land. Joseph in Egypt, Esther in Persia, the same thing. God honored them as they honored him. But the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed the food and drink. For if after 3 years you come out and you are looking weak or frail, I'm going to lose my head. And Daniel, I like you, but I need my head. I like my head. And if I do that for you, I will lose my head or I will lose my body, whichever way you want to look at it. But it's not good if my head and body is separated. So he turns him down. So Daniel then goes to the under steward. He's not giving up yet. Verse 11. And he says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you. And then you decide. So he says, 10 days, okay, no problem, let's do it. So for 10 days, he consented, verse 14, and then verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So God was in this. In 10 days, there was not only did they not look worse, but they looked better, more healthy. So the steward took away their portion. And watch the blessing, verse 17. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and all wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Again, notice, God gave it. God honored them. They had to take a stand and it wasn't easy and it gets even more challenging in the next chapters. But God was with them. God honored them. And one more thing is mentioned for Daniel. It says the three were blessed with knowledge and skill and wisdom, but to Daniel, he had understanding in visions and dreams. And visions is when someone is awake, and a dream is when someone is asleep, but they could both be mediums of how God would reveal something or himself or a prophecy. And this would become key to Daniel's life. We'll see it in the rest of the book, that Daniel can interpret visions and dreams. Verse 18, at the end of the days, when the king had said they would be brought in, they came before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. Oh, none like these men. But again, that's not by accident. That's not natural. This is a divine blessing upon their lives. Because God has said, if you honor me, I will honor you. If you walk before me, I will bless you. I will use you. I will anoint you. I will send you. But you may need to purpose in your heart. Your public witness might not be very comfortable sometimes, but I will honor you, I will bless you. In verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians or the magi and the astrologers who were in his realm. 10 times better, it says. Not only looked healthier, but had so much wisdom. For God's blessing was on them. God was giving it to them. It said God gave them wisdom, skill, understanding. It was given to them. And the last verse, thus Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus. And we will see that God honored and blessed and used and prospered Daniel. He becomes, it's a very unique thing in history that he becomes prominent under only the king of a vast empire, not only Babylon, but even into the Persian Empire, even unto Cyrus. Daniel was a key political leader under the king. And he had an incredible influence. By the way, his name survives all the way through the book. Nebuchadnezzar refers to him as Daniel. His name survives. God honors him. And Daniel's influence, many believe that perhaps Daniel's influence in that position of power was able to influence Cyrus and bring about the Cyrus decree and the return to Jerusalem, which went to the building of the temple and the building of the wall and the reestablishment of the people in Israel. Can you imagine? Why? Because Daniel purposed in his heart. God said, there is a vessel that is set apart unto me that I will use for my glory. So, Father, we thank you this morning that you have called us, your people, your saints, set apart unto you in this world system. We pray that you would help us, you would strengthen us, you would give us like-minded brothers and sisters in the way. You would give us a word in season again and again to help us and lead us. We thank you for these words. May they put steel in our bones as believers, with conviction in this time, in this age. And then we pray, perhaps as someone here today, you're not sure of your salvation. You're not sure if you're a Christian. Oh, it's so simple. It's so wonderful that just in a moment, lay your faith in Jesus Christ. For he loves you and he died for you on the cross. He is the Savior. And in your heart, just say, Jesus, I put my faith in you as my personal Savior. Or if you're listening online today, oh, trust him, receive him. Say, Jesus, come into my life and save me by grace through faith. And Lord, use these words to bless each one of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we'll finish with a worship song together as Dexter comes up. Thank you so much.